do not know.
Anne Morrow Lindbergh once wrote, "By and large, mothers and housewives are the only workers who do not have regular time off. They are the great vacationless class." Good morning, everyone, and welcome to Christian Questions, talk radio with a purpose with Jonathan and Rick. We are here to discuss with you, our listeners, thought-provoking and meaningful topics based on the Bible. It's a call-in format. We're caller-friendly, and we look forward to hearing from you. And as always, our perspective is this. We believe that there is one God, and through him, there's one truth which is found in the Bible. Our purpose is to stir your thinking up along with ours as we continually search for clarity in understanding this one truth.
Well, we are not here to teach. We are here to seriously provoke your thinking, according to Hebrews 10:24, which is the theme for our program. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and good works. This provoking is encouraged by Isaiah 1:18. Come now and let us reason together. And this provoking is based on godly principles, family values, and honest dialogue, all in a political free zone. And the only end result we seek to accomplish is to bring praise, honor, and glory to God our Father and Jesus our Lord.
If you'd like to contact us or suggest a topic for a future program and receive a Christian Questions travel mug, this is what you do.
You write us at Christian Questions, P.O. Box 1837, New London, Connecticut, 06320, or check us out on the web at www.christianquestions.net. Today is May 10th, 2009. All audio and printed material are copyrighted and are the property of Christian Questions.
So on behalf of Jonathan, my co-host, good morning, Jonathan.
Good morning.
There you are. And actually, Fred and Vicky both sitting there behind the board. Good morning, Vic.
Good morning.
That's okay. You're on. There you go. We want to welcome you to this hour of our program. She said hello. So, Jonathan, let's get started. Let's take a look at what we talked about last week.
Well, Rick, we talked about what did Jesus teach us to pray for.
So we spent a lot of time last week going over the concept of prayer, what it is, what it means, how it works, and what it can mean to us. And as far as a Christian goes, I think that's probably one of the most important subjects we'll ever discuss, because prayer has often been described as a lifeline.
And absolutely.
If you don't take hold of the lifeline, you might drown. So, that being said, where are we this morning, Jonathan? It's a special day today, isn't it?
It is, Rick. Our question this morning is, how do we honor motherhood? And our theme scripture is from Luke chapter 2, verse 51. Then he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was subject to them. But his mother kept all these things in her heart.
Human nature can be funny sometimes. We can have things in our lives that are valuable and important, things that make our lives happier and more fulfilled. And what often happens with these things is after a while we take them for granted. They become familiar and commonplace, so the shine begins to fade, and we get to a point where we may not even take notice anymore. Well, these are some of the reasons we have a day set aside to honor mothers. For mothers are the classic example of a most vital element of life being drowned out and forgotten in the noise of our harried and busy lives. So this morning, we will remember. We will remember the value of motherhood and the contributions and examples we have from some mothers in the Bible. So stay with us and help us to honor motherhood. And Jonathan, the question is,
how do we honor motherhood?
That would have been hard to figure out. And folks, as we go through this program this morning, what we want to do is lay out some groundwork of some examples of motherhood in the scriptures, and also hear from you on examples of motherhood, things you may have learned if you're a mother, things you've learned from motherhood, or obviously you've had a mother, things you may have learned from your mother, all on the positive side of looking at motherhood, what it means to us, and how we can really be more blessed by appreciating it. And again, it's one of those things, if you have something, it's great to have it, but to appreciate it, then it becomes valuable. And that's what we want to do, is we want to stir that appreciation up in your hearts and your minds this morning as you continue with us here. So Jonathan, let's get started. Let's look at a couple of scriptures, a couple of mothers, and then we'll go from there.
All right, let's read Proverbs 6, verses 20 and 21. My child, keep your father's commandment, and do not forsake your mother's teaching. Bind them upon your heart always. Tie them around your neck.
And when you look at that and you keep your father's commandment and don't forsake your mother's teaching. So this is saying, listen to your mother. And it's so funny when you see kids growing through their formative years and into their adolescent years and listening to their mother, and then the kids learn to roll their eyes and get that glazed over look to them. But mom is usually right. That's the thing.
That's for sure.
Most of us don't seem to remember until much, much later in life. So let's get started with one example, one Old Testament example of motherhood, Jonathan. Let's go look at Jochebed. Now, who is Jochebed?
That's Moses' mom.
All right. And we want to honor Moses' mother, Jochebed, for her willingness to risk all to preserve the life of her son and to teach him the ways of God. And, folks, if you have a thought, it's 866-985-4255. Toll free, 866-985-4255. Jonathan, why don't we get started with Exodus chapter 2, verses 1 through 10.
Now a man of the house of Levi married a Levite woman, and she became pregnant and gave birth to a son. When she saw that he was a fine child, she hid him for 3 months. But when she could hide him no longer, she got a papyrus basket for him and coated it with tar and pitch. Then she placed the child in it and put it among the reeds along the bank of the Nile. His sister stood at a distance to see what would happen to him. Then Pharaoh's daughter went down to the Nile to bathe, and her attendants were walking along the river bank. She saw the basket among the reeds and sent her slave girl to get it. She opened it and saw the baby. He was crying, and she felt sorry for him. "This is one of the Hebrew babies," she said. Then his sister asked Pharaoh's daughter, "Shall I go and get one of the Hebrew women to nurse the baby for you?" "Yes, go," she answered, and the girl went and got the baby's mother. Pharaoh's daughter said to her, "Take this baby and nurse him for me, and I will pay you." So the woman took the baby and nursed him. When the child grew older, she took him to Pharaoh's daughter, and he became her son. She named him Moses, saying, "I drew him out of the water."
Now, to fill in the gaps in this account, you have Israel in the context of slavery. And they have not really officially been formed as a nation yet, but there's these people, they're slaves in Egypt, and there was there was talk of a savior to come from Israel. There was talk of a leader to draw them away and rebel against Egypt and so forth. And so the edict went out to destroy all of the young babies. I think 2 years old and younger, was it? Well, at any rate, I may be wrong on that, but The point is that Jochebed hid Moses for 3 months, and then when there was no, she couldn't hide him anymore because he was getting bigger and obviously harder to keep under her thumb, so to speak. She set up a plan where he could be alive, where he could live, and she allowed him to be raised by Pharaoh's daughter, and she was the one who got to raise him as an infant. And she was his nursemaid, so to speak. And if you read it, Hebrews 11:23, just a couple of lines there.
By faith, Moses' parents hid him for 3 months after he was born because they saw he was no ordinary child and they were not afraid of the king's edict.
So you have the courage to stand against something that is evil. Then you have the courage to devise a way for him to be able to live. And Jochebed also had the courage to teach him the ways of God. See, that's the thing. She had the courage not only to do those first two things, but to do that third thing as well, to teach him the ways of God. And in so doing, she planted the seeds of greatness in him, and he became the deliverer. He became the one who would bring the children of Israel out of Egypt, and having been raised in Pharaoh's courts. So he had the best of two very different worlds because of his mother. Because his mother was willing to risk her own life to give him what he needed, not only to begin his life, but to nurture his life. And I think, Jonathan, that's one of the things that you realize about motherhood is, for me, as I look at the concept of motherhood, a mother, you always hear about the stories of, well, you see a bear cub, and the rule is never get near a bear cub. Why?
Because the mother's nearby.
And you get near to the bear cub, and the mother sees a threat, and that's it.
Yep.
And you're the target now.
Exactly.
And now you may have no ill will toward that little. You want to feed it. You want to pet it. You say, oh, how cute it is.
No.
Right. Because you have this amazing instinct of protectiveness. That's the key here. You have the instinct of protectiveness. And Jochebed had that instinct and put it to play, and it had amazing results later on. So there's something very, very, very special about the connection between a mother and a child. It's very different than the connection between a father and a child.
Yes.
Because the mother carries that child through gestation and birth and all of that. And there's this, you've got to protect it. They've spent their entire existence protecting or being protected. The child in the womb has been protected by a mother. And Jochebed exhibits that in a very, very clear and distinct fashion. So that's the first example of motherhood and looking at the idea of willingness to risk all to preserve the life of her son and to teach him the ways of the Lord. There was a great, great risk to be taken. But to her, it was a risk well worth taking, because this was her child, and she would do anything she possibly could to protect him. And God not only allowed it and overruled it,
He blessed it
in a big way, and not only for them, but
for the whole nation.
Right.
Yeah.
And we know that Moses was a picture of Jesus.
Yeah, the deliverer.
Right. And Moses, in his own words, even said, "There will come one who is like unto me." Hearken unto his words. So the idea is very, very, very vital here to get a sense of how important it is to have that protection. And of course, when a child is so small, they can't protect themselves.
That's right.
And so you need that instinctive covering over that a mother would give.
And I liked in the scripture, bind them upon your hearts always, tie them around your neck.
Yeah.
Just a beautiful picture of take to heart everything your mother teaches you.
All right. So, Jonathan, as we go into this break and get ready for the next segment, what we're going to be looking at is Hannah, the mother of Samuel, and getting a sense of what she did and how she operated in terms of protecting her child and what the consequences and the blessings were from that.
This is Jonathan and Rick with Christian Questions. Grab your Bibles. Don't go away. We'll be right back. Welcome back to Christian Questions with Jonathan and Rick. We're live Sunday mornings from 6 to 8. Our subject this morning, how do we honor motherhood? To be a part of our program, call 866-985-4255. That's toll-free, 866-985-4-ALL.
And Jonathan, as we go through this program this morning, we'd love to hear from our listeners about motherhood, about some experiences with motherhood, especially from mothers. If you're a mother, I'd love to hear some of the things you've learned from motherhood. And so we'd get you to be a part of the program in that way. And obviously you've had a mother and hopefully have learned some good things from your mother. So those are the things we'd want to do. Before we get into the example of Hannah, who's the mother of Samuel, Jonathan, we do have a call waiting on the line. Let's take the call from Randall.
Welcome to the program, Randall. You're on the air.
Good morning, guys. How are you? Happy Mother's Day.
To you, too.
Good morning.
I have two comments. One's directed to moms, and one is directed to children.
Okay.
And the first one to mothers is celebrate. Turn the holiday on its head. Celebrate your child today. I know I've talked about this before, but my friend is brain dead. And I was on the phone with his mom last night, and I will tell you, she would not care if the card or the flowers or the brunch today was perfect. She just wants him back.
Right.
And there's a very difficult decision coming up. And so just be happy about your children today, because nothing is perfect in terms of these celebrations. And then my comment to children is, moms are the face of Christ. And I say, John 19:27. Behold thy mother, and 1 Corinthians 13:7, love bears all things, hopes all things, endures all things. And what better way to sum up a mom then love bears all things, hopes all things, and endures all things. And even last night, you know, that, you know, when it looks grim, well, it is seriously grim, she and I still were able to hold hope together for Tommy. And the Randall quote is, and this comes out of Corinthians, is our mother's love is the first experience of the mercy of Christ. Because he is, bears all things, hopes all things, and endures all things. And who do we first learn that from? Is our mom.
All right, Randall, well said. Thank you so much for the call.
All right, talk to you later.
All right,
take care.
Bye-bye. What a great, great call. Great comment there.
Oh, yeah.
And the idea, celebrate your child. Turn the holiday on its head. There is something to be said for letting it rip in that kind of a context. And to realize that, as Randall said, a mother's love is a child's first experience. And what a great experience. And that's why when you've got the big, husky, brutish football players that are sweats pouring out of their head, and they just make a tackle, they come off the field, and they put the camera on them, what do they say?
Hi, Mom.
Yeah, that's right. Because you go back to your core, to your roots, and Mom is the core. What a great creation God put in place when he created motherhood, and the role of motherhood is that nurturer and that life giver and life sustainer. It's an amazing thing. And you know, Randall was mentioning a difficulty with a friend of his, and we will be getting more into this in the second hour. But we're also experiencing a little bit of a difficulty along those lines. My grandmother, who was 6 days away from her 98th birthday, passed away on Friday night. And you knew her, Jonathan.
Oh, yes.
And she was an amazing. Matter of fact, we had her on the radio program many years ago.
Oh, that's right, we did.
Back in 2000.
She was wonderful.
And we'll actually play a clip from that program for you later on. But that really has focused me on the idea of the value of motherhood, and in this case, grandmotherhood.
Mm-hmm.
So wonderful, wonderful, wonderful life to reflect on. And we'll be doing some of that later on. Let's look at the mother of Samuel, the judge, Samuel the prophet, Hannah. And we want to honor her for her faith and her integrity.
1 Samuel 1:1-11. There was a certain man whose name was Elkanah. He had two wives, and the name of the one was Hannah, and the name of the other was Peninnah. And Peninnah had children, but Hannah had no children. Now this man used to go up year by year from his town to worship and to sacrifice to the Lord of hosts at Shiloh, where the two sons of Eli, Hophni and
Phinehas,
thank you, were priests of the Lord. On that day, when Elkanah sacrificed, he would give portions to his wife Peninnah, to all her sons and daughters. But to Hannah he gave a double portion, because he loved her, though the Lord had closed her womb. Her rival used to provoke her severely, to irritate her, because the Lord had closed her womb. So it went on year by year. As often as she went up to the house of the Lord, she used to provoke her. Therefore Hannah wept and would not eat. Her husband, Elkanah, said to her, "Hannah, why do you weep? Why do you not eat? Why is your heart sad? Am I not more to you than 10 sons?" After they had eaten and drunk at Shiloh, Hannah rose and presented herself before the Lord. Now Eli the priest was sitting on the seat beside the doorpost of the temple of the Lord. She was deeply distressed and prayed to the Lord and wept bitterly. Then she made a vow and said, "O Lord of hosts, if you will indeed look on the affliction of your maidservant and remember me and not forget your maidservant, but will give your maidservant a male child, then I will give him to the Lord all the days of his life, and no razor shall come upon his head."
And why don't you finish up with the verses 19 and 20.
They rose early in the morning and worshiped before the Lord. Then they went back to their house at Ramah. Elkanah knew his wife Hannah, and the Lord remembered her. In due time, Hannah conceived and bore a son. She named him Samuel, for she said, "I have asked him
of the Lord.
So you have this woman who is barren, who has no children, and of course in those days having children, especially having a son, was about the most important thing you could do.
You're right.
And so she's desperate in some ways. And so she goes before God and she prays and says to the Lord, she says, if you give me a son, I will give him to you to honor and go to work for you, so to speak. Make him a Nazarite. Put him in a position of being a servant of the Lord all the days of his life. I will give him over to you for the honor and privilege of just having the son. And God hears her. And God says to her, okay, I'll allow you to have a son. She names him Samuel. Here's Hannah's reaction in this, in 1 Samuel chapter 2, verses 1 through 11.
Hannah prayed and said, my heart exalts in the Lord. My strength is exalted in my God. My mouth derides my enemies because I rejoice in my victory. There is no holy one like the Lord, no one besides you. There is no rock like our God. Talk no more so very proudly. Let no arrogance come from your mouth, for the Lord is a God of knowledge, and by him actions are weighed. The bows of the mighty are broken, but the feeble gird on strength. Those who were full have hired themselves out for bread, but those who are hungry are fat with spoil. The barren has borne seven, but she who has many children is forlorn. The Lord kills and brings to life. He brings down to Shiloh and and raises up. The Lord makes poor and makes rich. He brings low and he exalts. He raises up the poor from the dust. He lifts the needy from the ash heap to make them sit with the princes and inherit a seat of honor. For the pillars of the earth are the Lord's, and on them he has set the world. He will guard the feet of his faithful ones, but the wicked shall be cut off in darkness. For not by might does one prevail. The Lord, his adversaries, shall be shattered. The Most High will thunder in heaven. The Lord will judge the ends of the earth. He will give strength to his king and exalt the power of his anointed. Then Elkanah went home to Ramah, where the boy remained to minister to the Lord in the presence of the priest Eli.
So here's the thing. This song of Hannah, she's rejoicing in this answer to prayer.
Yes,
absolutely rejoicing. However,
her heart pours out to the Lord.
In that answer to prayer was also a condition that she herself made. And that condition was, I'm going to give my son to be raised by the high priest so he can be a priest unto God, so he can be holy before God. And she did that. Here's the thing. How often have you heard of when people get desperate, they want to make a bargain with God?
Right.
All right? We say, okay, God, look, I'm in a bad way here. If I do this, if you do this for me, then I'll do that for you. And then somehow or other, the good thing happens, and now it comes time for us to pay up, so to speak.
And it's forgotten.
And it's
very
forgotten,
quickly.
Or it's rationalized, or we look at it a little bit differently, and what I said wasn't really exactly what I meant, or something's not quite right with all of that. Hannah didn't do any of that. She made a promise, and she fulfilled the promise, and she rejoiced. It must have been heartbreaking.
You're right.
But she rejoiced in the fulfillment of that promise because the Lord gave her this son. Just read 1 Samuel chapter 2, verse 19.
His mother used to make for him a little robe and take it to him each year when she went up with her husband to offer the yearly sacrifice.
So she had her son but didn't have the opportunity to be with her son all of the time. And again, that's in some ways it's heartbreaking. When you see that. But then you realize what God did with this and how Samuel was raised up to be such an important role model in all of Israel. So God took something that was difficult and created great blessing from it because of the integrity of this woman. And to me, that's one of the things that motherhood stands for, is integrity. And, you know, I had mentioned the passing of my grandmother. Her first name was Helen. And I was talking to my mom about it, and she said that one of the things my grandmother taught her throughout her whole life, by example, is never make a promise you won't keep. And she said, my mom said to me, she said, I don't remember ever in my entire life that when she promised something, she always delivered. Even if it was inconvenient, even if it was difficult, even if it didn't look like it, she did everything in her power to deliver on her promises. And what a great example. That's what Hannah did.
Exactly.
She delivered on a difficult promise. And God blessed that promise through the life of Samuel and... Read the next scripture here.
1 Samuel 2:21, and the Lord took note of Hannah. She conceived and bore three sons and two daughters. And the boy Samuel grew up in the presence of the Lord.
So God's compensating blessing for her, which wasn't part of the deal, was to give her three more sons and two daughters. So she was given the family to raise because she had such integrity to give this child so this child could grow up to play an incredibly important role in the plan of God. What a great example of integrity. Motherhood ought to be integrity, to be able to have the best interest of your child in heart and mind, and to do those things that you say you're going to do, to not come up with reasons why we should change because it's not convenient for us, or because I don't like it anymore, or because, you know, maybe not this time, or I'm too tired, or I've got too much else to do, or. None of that. See, the idea behind motherhood is that you can trust someone who's got great integrity. And that's the point of this example of Samuel and his mother, Hannah. Folks, if you have a thought, we'd love to hear from you. Toll free, 866-985-4255. Toll free, 866-985-4255.
We're live Sunday mornings from 6 to 8.
Let us know what you think about motherhood, some experiences, or some lessons you have learned. Jonathan, there's a little quote up here from Elizabeth Stone.
Making a decision to have a child, it's momentous. It is to decide forever to have your heart go walking around outside your body.
And now that obviously is spoken by a mother.
Yes.
Because that's something that you look at and you realize that with a mom, that's what happens. Their child is walking around out there. And that's mom's heart. And with the pending death of my grandmother, my son, who's in the Coast Guard, stationed on the West Coast, flew home. And the moment my wife, Trish, saw my son, Tim, you could see that her heart had come home.
Oh.
And it's just, it's
beautiful.
It is. It's one of those things. That's what motherhood is. That's what motherhood stands for. And that's what's so important about motherhood. Jonathan, I think what we need to do at this point is take a break for a moment, and next time up, we're going to take a look at Ruth, the mother who was the great mother-in-law.
This is Jonathan and Rick with Christian Questions. How do we honor motherhood? Stay tuned. Welcome back to Christian Questions with Jonathan and Rick. We're live Sunday mornings from 6 to 8 a.m. To be a part of our program, call 866-985-4255. That's 866-985-4-ALL.
And Jonathan, we're talking about motherhood. It's Mother's Day, and it's an appropriate thing to talk about and to spend a couple hours on this morning to put motherhood in focus and put motherhood in perspective, because motherhood is an integral part of life. And if a mother takes motherhood seriously, the impact, the positive impact she has on her children is untold. You can't describe it, because her input into their lives from a nurturing standpoint, from a teaching standpoint, from a wisdom standpoint, and all of those things is so complete that you change that child's life by that input. And that's what we want to get to. We're looking at some examples in the scriptures of mothers who were able to have an amazing impact on their children. Next example we want to go over here, Jonathan. You have heard, I'm sure, a million jokes about mothers-in-law.
Yes.
Oh, it's a mother-in-law joke. Yeah, well, and we all laugh. Yeah, mother-in-law, mother-in-law. Let's take a look at an example of an amazing mother-in-law in the scriptures. This is the template for mother-in-lawhood. I don't know if that's a word, but I just made that up. So we're going to be looking at Ruth to be honored as a mother-in-law for her great love and compassion to her daughter-in-law, Naomi.
Ruth 1, 1 through 16. In the days when the judges ruled, there was a famine in the land, and a certain man of Bethlehem in Judah went to live in the country of Moab, he and his wife and two sons. The name of the man was Elimelech, and the name of his wife Naomi, and the names of his two sons were Mahlon and Chilion. They were Ephratites from Bethlehem in Judah. They went into the country of Moab and remained there. But Elimelech, the husband of Naomi, died, and she was left with her two sons. Those took Moabite wives. The name of the one was Orpha, and the name of the other was Ruth. When they lived there about 10 years, both Mahlon and Chilion also died, so that the woman was left without her two sons and her husband. Then she started to return with her daughters-in-law from the country of Moab, for she had heard in the country of Moab that the Lord had considered his people and given them food. So she set out from the place where she had been living, she and her two daughters-in-law, and they went on their way to go back to the land of Judah. But Naomi said to her two daughters-in-law, "Go back, each of you, to your mother's house. May the Lord deal kindly with you, as you have dealt with the dead and with me. The Lord grant that you may find security, each of you, in the house of your husband." Then she kissed them, and they wept aloud. They said to her, "No, we will return with you to your people." But Naomi said, "Turn back, my daughters. Why will you go with me? Do I still have sons in my womb, that they may become your husbands? Turn back, my daughters. Go your way, for I am too old to have a husband, even if I thought there was hope for me. Even if I should have a husband tonight and bear sons, would you then wait until they grew? Would you then refrain from marrying? No, my daughters, it has been far more bitter for me than for you, because the hand of the Lord has turned against me." Then they wept aloud again. Orpha kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clung to her. So she said, "See, your sister-in-law has gone back to her people and to her gods. Return after your sister-in-law." But Ruth said, "Do not press me to leave you or to turn back from following you. Where you go, I will go. Where you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people, and your God, my God."
Now, Jonathan, first of all, when we started this, I was saying Ruth was the mother-in-law. It's Naomi. Sorry, I got them confused. But
no
anyway.
No problem.
So Naomi has a husband and two sons. And her two sons get married, and they marry Ruth and Orpah.
Mm-hmm.
Her husband, Naomi's husband, dies. That's difficult.
Yes.
Then her two sons die.
That's real difficult.
That's tragic.
Oh.
And so she is not only a widow, but her two daughters-in-law are widows as well. So she's trying to put life back together. And it's interesting that even though these are daughters-in-law, these are not her blood daughters, but they're her daughters-in-law, her initial response is, "I have to do for them what's best for them. I need to make sure that they can go on with their lives. We've had a lot of tragedy here. What's the best thing for them?" It must be for them to go back to their home, back to their original homes, find a new husband, and make a new life. Mm-hmm. And so she has their best interest in her mind.
Wow, that's cool.
And this is a mother-in-law here. And so she has this interest in her mind, and so she tells them, and initially both of them say, no, we want to stay with you. Now, that tells you something about the character of Naomi.
She was wonderful.
She must have been, because if they wanted to stay with her, I mean, think about the difficulty you have to work through by staying together. You're always reminded of the tragic losses that you've all experienced, but they want to. So she tells them, no, you can't do that. It's not going to be good for you. And she re-explains it. So one of the daughters-in-law decides, okay, yep, you're right. I'll leave. But Ruth clings to her.
Yes.
And she says to her, and this is a wonderful scripture, she says, "Do not press me to leave you or turn back from following you. Where you go, I will go. Where you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people, and your God, my God." So Naomi takes Ruth with her. And again, when you look at the story of Ruth in the book of Ruth, what you find is Ruth plays an amazing part in the preservation of Israel later on in her life. She ends up finding happiness in her life, but through a difficult trial and experience. But here's the classic mother-in-law who you can't make a joke about.
There you go.
Because she has all of the qualities of looking at her daughter-in-law with the same love, the same compassion, the same attachment, the same integrity, the same wisdom that she would her own son. And she wants what's best for the child, but is willing also to allow that child to make a decision because she's an adult, and they form a life together, and they hold each other up in the midst of very, very difficult circumstances. What a great example. See, mothers-in-law are not bad.
Proof positive.
That's right.
Naomi.
That's right. We have proof positive right here, right now. You heard it here this morning on Christian Questions. Mothers-in-law have a great role to play. And when you look at, and I'm sure if some of you folks out there could have some wonderful stories about a mother-in-law and how they were so good to you, and they you didn't know the difference between the way they treated their blood child versus you, because they have these big arms that just wrap around you and take you with them. You become part of them. And see, that's the thing to me that's so amazing about motherhood. And it goes for motherhood or grandmotherhood or great-grandmotherhood, or as in the case of my grandmother, she was a great-great-grandmother. My daughter Amy has a son, Dominic.
Sure.
So it was five generations.
Neat.
And she looked at that great-great-grandson with the same eyes that she looked at myself or my brother or sisters or my children or her daughter. So just there's this ability to grab hold of the goodness in people, and that gives us a sense of real, true value in motherhood and mother-in-lawhood.
Well, Rick, we have another quote. This one's from Teneva Jordan. A mother is a person who's seeing there are only four pieces of pie for five people, promptly announces she never did care for pie.
And so that gives you a sense of the value of motherhood and what it does. It puts the child first. Jonathan, we have Julius on the line. Why don't we take that call right now?
Welcome to Christian Questions. You're on the air, Julius.
Good morning, gentlemen, ladies and gentlemen. And may I wish Happy Mother's Day to all the mothers, especially those in Indianapolis.
Oh, thank you for that.
Okay, how do we honor motherhood? Well, number one, by sharing in her concerns, her duties, by him being helpful to her.
Okay.
Number two, marriage includes the potential and responsibility of motherhood. They should be borne in mind by the parties, the two parties, both spouses. Number three, mothers are the catalysts, plural, in perpetuating the well-being, the foundation of the family unit. That was, as you already pointed out, that's God's intent, to hold the family together. Mother plays a key role in that. And then I have a cute quote in closing. Quote, cleaning up around children is like shoveling during a blizzard. Thank you. God bless.
Thank you, Julius.
Have a good day. Bye-bye.
Appreciate your call.
Thank you. Bye-bye.
And, Jonathan, that reminds me of one of the million little stories I can tell about my grandmother in terms of her tenacity to do a job and do it well and to be independent. She, a number of years ago, lived with my great-grandmother. They had a house in Hamden. And one of the things we are always worried about is when it would snow, they would want to shovel the snow. And so what my father finally did, and this is when I was a teenager, what my father finally did is he took away their snow shovel. And he said, look, we'll come over and shovel the snow for you. So chill. So it snowed, and we go over, and we get there, and there's no snow on the driveway or the front steps. And you go in the house and you say, well, what happened? And my great-grandmother at the time said, well, I sweeped it. She would go out during the snowstorm and sweep 3, 4, 5, or 6 times so it wouldn't get too big. And there was this one time, though, that we had a big snowstorm, maybe a foot or two of snow. And they had a back porch on the first floor.
Mm-hmm.
And they were scared to death that the porch roof was going to cave in from the weight of the snow. All right. Now, it's a lot of snow. Yeah, you know it's coming.
Oh, man.
So the two of them, my great-grandmother at the time, I don't know how old she was, and my grandmother must have been in at least her 70s or so. They decide they got to get the snow off the back porch roof. So they come up with a plan. My great-grandmother goes and gets a rope, and she ties it around my grandmother's waist. My grandmother goes out on the back porch roof, and what they do, of course, because, you know, my great-grandmother's going to hold the rope now, but they loop it around the radiator first. and my grandmother goes out on the roof of the porch, and she gets the snow off the entire porch roof. We show up later and find out what happened, and the two of them have this little smile on their faces like, well, we took care of it. What's the problem? I was holding the rope. But there's a tenacity there that fits the example of what we're talking about, the tenacity that a job needed to get done, so we'll just do it. We can find a way. We can figure out how to do the job. And that's the sense that I get. I have been blessed with not only an incredible mother, but obviously an incredible grandmother,
mm-hmm.
and an incredible great-grandmother who I had the privilege of knowing. She died, like I said, 6 days before her 100th birthday. And interestingly, my grandmother died 6 days before her 98th birthday, which was this past Friday. But I have seen tenacity in place. I have seen it work from generation to generation to generation. Our family has a legacy of Sunday dinners, which you've been to many of.
Definitely.
And there's something about those Sunday dinners that's kind of special, isn't it?
Oh, it's wonderful.
You get the whole family around this massive table, and we just have family time. And that was started by it wasn't started by the fathers in the family. Let's get this straight, okay? It was started by the mothers in the family, and it was perpetuated by the mothers in the family because they saw and understood the value of the togetherness. And they were insistent, as only a mother can be, they were insistent on making sure that togetherness stayed intact.
What a great tradition.
And what it has done is it has taught our children how important family is. And it's amazing how my children all, even my son who's, again, stationed in California, they have the sense of wanting to be a part of that. Who did that? The mothers did that. This morning, we are continuing to talk about motherhood, honoring motherhood, and the amazing contribution that motherhood has to our lives. In the second hour, we'd like to hear from you and some experiences with motherhood. But until then, for Jonathan and Rick, this is Christian Questions. We'll be back after the news and all of that. How do we honor motherhood? We'll be back soon. Think about it. Scott Maxwell said, no matter how old a mother is, she watches her middle-aged children for signs of improvement. Good morning, everyone, and welcome back to Christian Questions, talk radio with your breakfast with Jonathan and Rick. We are here to discuss with you, our listeners, thought-provoking and meaningful topics. based on the Bible. It's a call-in format. We're caller-friendly, and we'd love to hear from you. And, Jonathan, what do we have on tap for subject matter this morning?
Well, Rick, our question this morning is, how do we honor motherhood? And our theme text is found in Luke chapter 2, verse 51. Then he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was subject to them, but his mother kept all these things in her heart.
And as we look at that subject of motherhood and go through the many different aspects of motherhood, we certainly would like to hear from you on that. Before we get back to this, though, Jonathan, just a little bit of business.
Yes, check us out on our website. That's christianquestions.net. If you're listening live on the net, be aware there is a short delay. And there are many archive programs you can listen to. And if you have any questions or comments, that's the best way to get in touch. Again, that's christianquestions.net.
All right, so keep that in mind, folks. We'd love to hear from you there in terms of feedback. Jonathan, we actually have a few calls waiting on the line. Why don't we do that first? Let's go first to Peter.
Pete from Agawam, Massachusetts. Welcome to the program, Pete.
How are you doing today?
Good. How are you doing?
Yes, long-time listener, first-time caller.
Well, thank you.
Yes, I got my computer up and running today, so I'm pretty excited that I can finally listen to you guys live.
So you're listening online then?
Yes, we are.
Very good.
And first off, on behalf of my wife, Lisa, and I would like to express our condolences for the loss of your grandmother.
Well, thank you very much. I appreciate that.
And just wanted to, I've been really enjoying listening to the program today. And just wanted to express a scripture that was on my mind.
Mm-hmm.
In Exodus 20, chapter 20, verse 12, honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. So it seems in the fifth commandment, we have a commandment to honor our father and our mother, and a special blessing that the Lord will give us a long life on the land.
Right. Right. Very good.
Excellent.
All right,
okay.
Pete.
Okay, guys. Thanks again.
Okay, thank you.
Hey, Take care.
Interesting point on that is later on in the scriptures that commandment is referred back to, and it says it's a first commandment with promise, which means it's the first commandment given that says, here's what happens if you do that. And I think that's an interesting thing that Pete brought out, to honor your father and your mother. It's interesting, in the scriptures, it seems like it's all about the male. It's all about the man. But yet in the Ten Commandments, it's honor thy father and thy mother. So as much as you say, well, the Bible doesn't like women so much, well, yeah, but in one of the commandments it says honor your mother. So listen carefully and obey. Mom is watching. All right, again, folks. Oh, I'm sorry. Let's go to the other call. We have John from Ledyard on the line. Let's talk with John.
Welcome to the program,
hey.
John.
How you guys doing? And sorry about your loss.
Thank you, sir.
I got the funny story for you.
Go ahead.
All right. My grandmother, all right, she had diabetes, so she started losing her eyesight.
Mm-hmm.
This is a story my mother always told me. She said, pass it on to your kids, right? When she'd come home from school, she'd run upstairs, and her mother would be sleeping. So she would tie her apron strings to the end of the bed. She'd run back downstairs and say, hi, Mom, I'm home. And she'd try to sit up, right? So one day she said, Mom, she said, you always know before I come in if I'm home or not. She said, I know. She said, I know that because I'm your mother. I know everything you do. So after a while, she caught wind of it. And then she came upstairs and she said, what are you doing? And she said, I thought you can't see. She said, I'm your mother. I know before you even got in the house where you were.
That's the thing about mothers, isn't it?
Oh, you kidding me?
That's great.
My mother was the same way. If I cough, she'd say, oh, you want a tissue? I was like, why? Because the sneezes are coming next. She knew, you know?
Yeah, that's
what
a
riot.
Great instinct there.
All right.
John, thanks so much. We appreciate it.
Yep. Bye.
Take care.
Again, that gives you a sense, and that's what this is about, getting the flavor of motherhood and how important it is to realize that motherhood is integral in our lives. And if we really work at appreciating it, it's one of those things where you give and you get something back from it, and there's great, great value that comes back from that. Jonathan, let's look on to another mother in the Scriptures, Elizabeth, the mother of John the Baptist. We want to honor Elizabeth for her life of dedication to the Lord and her humility in receiving the gift of God, which was her son, John, who became, again, another very integral part of the carrying out of the plan of God.
Let's read Luke chapter 1, verses 6 through 8, and then verses 11 through 16. Both of them were upright in the sight of God, observing all the Lord's commandments and regulations blamelessly. But they had no children, because Elizabeth was barren, and they were both well along in years. Once when Zechariah's division was on duty, and he was serving as priest before God, then an angel of the Lord appeared to him, standing at the right side of the altar of incense. When Zechariah saw him, he was startled and was gripped with fear. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah. Your prayer has been heard. Your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you are to give him the name John. He will be a joy and a delight to you, and many will rejoice because of his birth, for he will be great in the sight of the Lord. He is never to take wine or other fermented drink, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit even from birth. Many of the people of Israel will he bring back to the Lord their God."
And that scripture doesn't speak a lot about Elizabeth directly, except to say that Elizabeth was barren. But in verse 6 it said, both of them were upright in the sight of God, observing all the Lord's commandments and regulations blamelessly. So they were very devout individuals. And she hadn't had children, and they were getting on in years, and God blessed them with the birth of this son who became John the Baptist. When she became pregnant, she remained in seclusion for the first 5 months of the pregnancy. She was caring for that nurturing that baby in her womb. And you just see the sense of how important it was to them to have children. And again, you look at our world today, and I think we've lost that. We've lost that incredible value of what children are to us. Children are sometimes an inconvenience.
An annoyance.
And sometimes we don't grow up enough to really nurture our children the way we ought to. When you look back at biblical examples, though, what you see is tremendous value in maturity. Not only the value of life itself, but the maturity in raising that life and attempting to bring it to God.
And they become a blessing.
They become an amazing blessing. So that's what we want to spend our time on this morning, folks, as we talk about motherhood. Call us toll-free at 866-985-4255. Toll-free, 866-985-4ALL. And that is live Sunday mornings from 6 to 8.
A.M.
A.M., that's right. It may be early, but hey, that's good. Get you going. Get you waking up and moving forward. Jonathan, let's move on to Mary, the mother of Jesus, because there is a number of things about Mary and her life and her example that are, exemplary. Okay, I mean, they're just head and shoulders beyond so many things that we would see in a normal circumstance. Let's start with Luke chapter 1, verses 26 to 38.
In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God unto a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph, of the house of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. And the angel came in unto her and said, "Hail, thou that art highly favored, the Lord is with thee, blessed art thou among women." And when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying, and cast in her mind what manner of salutation this should be. And the angel said unto her, "Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God, and behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb, and bring forth a son, and shalt call his name Jesus. He shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David, and he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom there shall be no end." Then said Mary unto the angel, "How shall this be, seeing I know not a man?" And the angel answered and said unto her, "The Holy Spirit shall come upon thee, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing shall be born thee, shall be called the Son of God. And behold, thy cousin Elizabeth, she hath also conceived a son in her old age, and this is the sixth month with her, who was called barren. For with God nothing shall be impossible." And Mary said, "Behold, the handmaid of the Lord, be it unto me according to thy word." And the angel departed from her.
Can you even imagine what would have been going through Mary's head at that point in time? First of all, you get a visit from an angel. All right, let's pause and consider that just for a second. That is monumental to begin with. Then the angel says, you're going to have a baby. And she, her response is, not possible.
I haven't been with a man.
And so the angel explains it to her, and this young woman who has this amazing humility, must be flashing through her head, what's Joseph going to say? I mean, think about this. She's put into the most awkward position you can imagine because she is so faithful to God, so faithful to the law, so faithful to wanting to do the right thing all of the time and known for that. And yet here she's going to show up pregnant. It becomes a difficult thing, right? She's asked to carry a tremendous burden along with carrying the child. And her response to that, her initial response to that is, behold the handmaid of the Lord. Be it unto me according to thy word. And then the angel departed from her. So that gives us a sense of what there is to the life of Mary that gives her the privilege to give birth to Jesus. But there's so much more to the story of Mary.
This is Jonathan and Rick with Christian Questions. How do we honor motherhood? Grab your Bibles. Don't go away. We'll be right back. Welcome back to Christian Questions with Jonathan and Rick, live Sunday mornings from 6 to 8 a.m. Our subject this morning, how do we honor motherhood? To be a part of our program, call 866-985-4255. That's toll-free, 866-985-4-ALL.
And Jonathan, we are talking about motherhood and how important it is. And just one quick scriptural reference, and then we'll go to a call that's waiting on the line. We were talking about Mary, the mother of Jesus, and her character, supporting Jesus throughout his ministry, her humility. And as things happen in Luke 2, verse 19, just read that one verse.
But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart.
It gives you a sense that she was aware of what was going on, and she was very, very intent on helping Jesus to do what it was he was called to do. And that isn't that what a mother does?
Yes.
A mother puts themselves aside and puts the interest of their child in front. Because, and for Jesus, obviously, that was such an important object of his life. Let's go to Judy from Clinton on the line. Good morning, Judy. You're on the air with us.
I was very much thinking about this, I don't know how many years ago, where that let Mary was, she was very much in very strong faith with her Heavenly Father, and where that she did as much as she could for nurturing Jesus inside of her while she was even carrying him. And it just made me feel that how many mothers that become pregnant, and how they should or would nurture their child until their birth and then after their birth. And it was just so beautiful to realize that the Heavenly Father was in complete control. And giving our children to the Lord and through consecration is so beautiful, too, if we can sit back and trust Him fully, even as they become full adults. And I just love your program. Thank you.
Judy, thanks so much for calling. We really appreciate your input. Thank you. Have a good morning.
You too.
Take care.
And you can tell that Judy's a mother.
Oh, yes.
And you can just tell by her voice, by what she's saying, and by the importance that she's putting on that integrity. And she mentioned something, Jonathan, I think I just want to take a moment on that's so important. And that is, she mentioned the nurturing process while pregnant.
Mm.
And that science is figuring that out now, all right? But that's been figured out for a long, long, long time. And oftentimes the kinds of thoughts that we think and that the mother is putting into her own mind are thoughts that are images, essentially, that are passed on to that child. I'm reminded, and we didn't have time to read the scripture, but in Luke chapter 1, verses 40 and 41, when Mary is going to visit Elizabeth, They're both pregnant. It says, when she entered Zechariah's home and greeted Elizabeth, when Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. And that gives you a sense. The baby, there must have been a kick, like there was no tomorrow in there. and that sort of signifies the feisty character of John the Baptist.
Oh, it does.
Let me out. I got preaching to do. But there's an importance in the nurturing, the prenatal nurturing. It's such an important thing, and that's why motherhood is so central to our lives, because the very beginning is up to mom. And mom is the one who stays with you to the very end. Always, always, always. If we look at John chapter 19, verses 25 to 28, this is Jesus now. He's dying. And here's what happens.
Near the cross of Jesus stood his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Cleopas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus saw his mother there, and the disciple whom he loved standing nearby, he said to his mother, "Dear woman, here is your son." And to the disciple, "Here is your mother." From that time on, this disciple took her into his home, later knowing that all was now completed, and so that the scripture would be fulfilled, Jesus said, "I am thirsty."
And you have an example of how to treat a mother here, and Jesus gives us that example. He's dying, he's in pain, he's in agony. And he takes that moment to make sure his mother is going to be taken care of.
He's honoring her to the end.
And that gives you a sense of the value of motherhood. Jesus took the time to do that in the midst of his being crucified. We can certainly do that on a daily, regular basis. And there's something very, very important here that's being put before us. Let's look at Ephesians chapter 6, verses 1 to 3.
"Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment with a promise, so that it may be well with you and you may live long on the earth."
All right, that was the scripture that we were talking about related
to Pete. Yeah.
Right. Honor your father and mother. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Keep things in the right perspective in terms of your life. We have another quote here, Jonathan.
"When you are a mother, you are never really alone in your thoughts. A mother always has to think twice, once for herself and once for her child."
Isn't that the truth? Isn't that the truth? Jonathan, I want to take just a few minutes here and play a song that I came across that really exemplifies what we're talking about the strength and tenacity of motherhood. It's called Tough by Craig Morton.
Kitchen at the crack of dawn, bacon's on, coffee strong, kids running wild, taking off their clothes. If she's a nervous wreck, well, it never shows. Takes one to football and one to dance, hits the Y for aerobics class, drops by the bank, stops at the store, has on a smile when I walk through the door. Last to go to bed, she'll be the first one up. And I thought I was tough. She's strong, pushes on, can't slow her down. She can take anything life dishes out. There was a time back before she was mine, I thought I was tough. We sat there 5 years ago. The doctors let us know. The test showed she'd have to fight to live. I broke down and cried. She held me and said, "It's gonna be alright." She wore that wig to church, pink ribbon pin there on her shirt. No room for fear. Full of faith, hands held high, singing Amazing Grace. Never once complained, refusing to give up. And I thought I was tough. She's strong, pushes on, can't. I thought I was.
That puts it in perspective, doesn't it?
It certainly does.
And I thought I was tough. And when you look at motherhood, that's what you get a sense of. This tenacity, this never say die, this always moving forward. First one up, last one to bed, always doing something else, keeping everything going, keeping everything moving forward. That's motherhood. And Jonathan, it's amazing that we take one day of the year and we all get all gushy about motherhood, and then the rest of the days of the year we forget. What a sad story that is.
That's for sure.
There needs to be that continual appreciation of such great, great, great example.
Amen.
Another quote, Jonathan, it says, if nature had arranged, I love this quote, Lawrence Houseman, if nature had arranged that husbands and wives should have children alternately, there would never be more than three in a family.
Oh, yeah.
And I thought I was tough.
Uh-huh.
Okay, that, again, helps us to understand the value of motherhood. One of the things we want to focus on probably for most of the rest of the program is generational motherhood. And, again, we have scriptures that give us a sense of that. Lois and Eunice in the New Testament are the grandmother and the mother of Timothy.
Mm-hmm.
Now, Timothy was important to the Apostle Paul.
Oh, yeah. He was like a son to him,
yes,
really.
Yes, absolutely was. And he was one who, when the Apostle Paul was dying, Timothy was the one he wrote to.
Yep.
Timothy was the one who he wanted to come see him. Timothy was the one that he was giving over responsibility to and admonishing him to be very strong. Where did Timothy get the basis for that? He got it from his mother and his grandmother. That's where he got it. Let's just read these two scriptures here, Jonathan. 2 Timothy 1:5.
When I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded that in thee also.
So you see the Apostle Paul observing what he calls unfeigned faith in this young man, Timothy. And he's seeing it, and he's impressed by it. And he's saying, I recall that that same faith was in your mother and in your grandmother. There is a, folks, that's a testimony to the value of generational mixing. I don't know, it's not the right word, but influence. That's the word I'm looking for. Generational influence. Influenced by his mother, who was influenced by her mother, handing down a legacy of faith.
And integrity.
It's an amazing thing when you think about that. I have been blessed with that legacy.
You have.
I have generations before me that showed me how. And my grandmother, again, I keep coming back to her as an example, but it's an important example. And before the break here, I want to share one example, another little story about my grandmother's faith and just her contribution. Folks, you know that this program is on live from 6 to 8 on Sunday mornings. And I don't live near the radio station.
Right.
So for me to get here on time and to be coherent, I have to get up pretty early. I get up at about 3:30, 20 minutes to 4 every Sunday morning, and I'm on the road by 20 after 4 on Sunday mornings. Now, the way it's set up is my house, I have a house next door to my parents' house, mm-hmm. and my grandmother has an apartment on the back of my parents' house. And every morning for years, I would get up and I would leave, and as I pulled out the driveway, I would always keep my headlights off because I didn't want to wake anybody up.
Right.
And one Sunday morning, I don't know, two, three, four years ago, I can't remember when, after doing the radio program and go back to my end of the state and go to our Bible study in the morning, and my grandmother would be there. And one Sunday morning, I got to the study, and she said to me, she said, "You left late this morning. Is everything okay?" I said, "What?" She said, "Well, you left late this morning." I said, "How did you know?" She says, "Well, I'm up when you leave." I said, "Graham, what are you up at that hour for?" You know what she said to me? And Jonathan,
what'd she say?
This was one of those things that I will never forget. She said, "I get up early on Sunday morning so I can pray for you when you're driving." And I thought, man, So I stopped keeping my lights off because I figured it'll be easier for her to see me leave. Then she'll know.
Oh, gee.
But and that was that was a number of years ago. You know what she said to me maybe 3 days ago?
What?
And this is when she's declining and she can hardly talk anymore. And she said to me, and you still get up on Sundays even though I can't get up with you.
Wow.
And it's that's the legacy. See, that's motherhood. That to me captures the essence of what we're trying to get to this morning. Look, it came to me. I was just born. Okay, I didn't do anything to deserve any of this. I just happened to be born into this family where you have this power that says to you, "Here's how you should live. Watch me, and not only do what I say, but do what I do." And that's what motherhood is. I believe that's what motherhood is in such a strong sense of the word. And I think what I want to do is, and we'll do this right after the break, is I want to actually play a clip from the program we did a number of years ago with my grandmother, her telling a particular story of her life. So when we come back, that's what we'll go to.
This is Jonathan and Rick with Christian Questions. How do we honor motherhood? Stay with us. Welcome back to Christian Questions with Jonathan and Rick, live Sunday mornings from 6 to 8 a.m. Our subject this morning, how do we honor motherhood? To be a part of our program, call 866-985-4255. That's toll-free, 866-985-4-ALL.
And don't forget to check us out on the web at www.christianquestions.net. And Jonathan, we are obviously discussing motherhood in a very deep sense, and this particular Mother's Day means a lot to me personally because of the passing of my grandmother, who was a real hero in my life. I have no problem admitting that. She was an amazing woman and passed away this past Friday night. And 9 years ago, it was our third two-hour program that we had ever done. We had talked my grandmother into coming onto the program with us and sharing some of her life story and some of her experiences. And I thought it would be nice to play one of those clips from 9 years ago. She was only 89 years old at the time. And this is a clip about her life was full of tragedy and difficulty. And just to set the context, her oldest brother was sort of the glue that held their family together. Her dad was always sickly, and he died in a tragic car accident. And it sent her mother into a terrible, terrible depression and almost cost her mother's life. And so you're going through this very difficult period of time, and there was an experience that changed all of that. So let's go to this clip and listen to Graham telling the story of her life. So, Graham, we have this difficult, difficult set of experiences that made life a trial, made it difficult. What happened to break all of this pattern? What was the one thing that changed everything?
Well, I became pregnant. I got very sick, and I was sick for the whole 9 months.
And we're talking sick.
I was really sick.
We're talking to the point that people said you weren't going to make it.
Well, my mother and my father-in-law and all thought that the doctor was a butcher, and that I didn't know what I was doing, that I should change him because they felt that either I was going to die or to take the baby. But again, the Lord intervened because my brother Paul was training, was going to the Y, and this doctor was training him to be a lightweight wrestler, and he dislocates a shoulder. So he brings Paul home because Paul told him, my mother's going to make a big fuss over this. So he tried to pacify my mother that Paul's shoulder was going to be all right. Well, anyway, the reason I bring the doctor in, because I really believe that there was providential ruling here. Because the doctor sat down and he told me, he says, you must have one thing. He says, you must have faith and confidence in me that I know what I'm doing. Otherwise, you look for another doctor that you have confidence in. Because he could see that there was dissension in the family, that he didn't know what he was doing. But this doctor took an interest, and he told me, he says, I'm going to do what I think is right, and he says, we're right. As the time progressed, he knew it was harder, but he'd say to me, we only have 6 months more to go. And then he took the time, and he says, and you're doing wonderful. I didn't feel wonderful, but just the same. This is the way, and he would encourage Charlie, he says, to my prince, he says, to take her out and walk her a little bit and so forth. And then 2 days a week, he would take me to his house. His wife was a registered nurse. And they would almost force me to eat. And he said, I don't care if you don't keep it down, he says, but as long as it's there for about 15, 20 minutes, you'll do great. And he says, and you're going to be, he called, they didn't have ultrasound. They didn't know what it was going. But happiness is fine. Well, one time it was happiness, and next time it's happy. So
as a name.
Baby's name. So I was very thankful. And I had given birth. I felt Saturday, my daughter was born on a Monday. Saturday night was the first time that I felt really like a normal person. I could smell food. I could but the promise was as soon as I started labor to call him, and he told me he'd promised that he would be there, and he was. He was there from the first sign of labor until the baby was born. He said, I don't care about my office hours or anything, but he says, I'm going to keep my office hours because the baby will be born, and sure enough. So my mother was the midwife, the doctor, and Charlie was the anesthetist.
And what was your mom's reaction to the birth of this baby?
When the baby was born, I was afraid the baby was going to be crippled. I didn't think it could be normal. I had that feeling. And he says, Helen, he says, the baby's perfect. A beautiful baby. And he hands the baby over. He lifts the baby for me to see. And then he hands it over to my mother. And he says, Helen, you had the baby, but this is your mother's baby. You realize that from that moment on, really, my mother had a desire to live.
And folks, first of all, understand something pretty important. That's my mom we're talking about here. That baby is my mom, and that's kind of where I came from, and there's a little bit of the background and the history there. But again, at that point in Graham's life, she wasn't at a point where she was ready to realize God fully in her life. But she has mentioned to you many times as she tells the story about God's hand and God's overruling. And understand, all of that happened because their hearts were in the right place. And it didn't take away the difficulty. It didn't take away the pain. It didn't take away the suffering. But what it did is it added the honor and respect to deal with such things. Folks, that's what we want to talk about this morning. We're coming into the last quarter of our program. How important is it to honor your parents? Think about this.
So that was the clip from my grandmother's experience in having her only child, which was my mom, Anna Mae. And it was touch and go. It was a life and death kind of experience, and she wasn't sure that the baby would live or she would live. And yet they stayed with it. Those were days, Jonathan, where it was very different.
Oh, for sure.
But you could hear the tenacity in her voice and having to deal with such difficulty. We have a quote here that we want to share with you folks. It's a kind of almost poetic. It's called Mothers, and we want to read it to you. I don't know who wrote it, but we wanted to read it to you with a little bit of music in the background because it really puts things in perspective. No, that's the wrong one. It's track 3. We're going to get to track 3 in a second, and then we're going to get started.
Somebody said, a mother is an unskilled laborer.
Somebody never gave a squirmy infant a bath.
Somebody said, it takes about 6 weeks to get back to normal after you've had a baby.
Somebody doesn't know that once you're a mother, normal is history.
Somebody said, a mother's job consists of wiping noses and changing diapers.
somebody doesn't know that a child is much, much more than the shell he lives in.
Somebody said you learn how to be a mother by instinct.
Somebody never took a 3-year-old shopping.
Somebody said being a mother is boring.
Somebody never rode in a car driven by a teenager with a driver's permit.
Somebody said teachers, psychologists, pediatricians know more about children than their mothers.
Somebody hasn't invested her heart in another human being.
Somebody said, if you're a good mother, your child will turn out.
Somebody thinks a child is like a bag of plaster of Paris that comes with directions, a mold, and a guarantee.
Somebody said being a mother is what you do in your spare time.
Somebody doesn't know that when you're a mother all the time.
Somebody said good mothers never raise their voices.
Somebody never came out the back door just in time to see her child wind up and hit a golf ball through the neighbor's kitchen window.
Somebody said you don't need an education to be a mother.
Somebody never helped a fourth grader with his math.
Somebody said you can't love the fifth child as much as you love the first.
Somebody doesn't have 5 children.
Somebody said a mother can find all the answers to her child-rearing questions in the books.
Somebody never had a child stuff beans up his nose.
Somebody said the hardest part of being a mother is labor and delivery.
Somebody never watched her baby get on the bus for the first day of kindergarten.
Somebody said a mother can do her job with her eyes closed and one hand tied behind her back.
Somebody never organized 7 giggling brownies to sell cookies.
Somebody said a mother can stop worrying after her child gets married.
Somebody doesn't know that marriage adds a new son or daughter-in-law to a mother's heartstrings.
Somebody said a mother's job is done when her last child leaves home.
Somebody never had grandchildren.
Somebody said being a mother is a side dish on the plate of life.
Somebody doesn't know what fills you up.
Somebody said your mother knows you love her, so you don't need to tell her.
Somebody isn't a mother. And Jonathan, I think that really puts things in perspective as to what we're talking about here. The incredible value of motherhood and how important it is to keep things in perspective from the standpoint of giving honor and respect. And again, I want to tell one more story about Grandma.
Please do.
I just want to tell one more story. And this I hope I get through this one. This is the tearjerker for me anyway. Because Gram was a part of my life for my whole life. She was a big part of my life. She was always there, always contributing, always helping, always playing with us. This isn't the story, but just by way of background, when we would hear Grandma was going to come over, what we would think is, great, we get to play. So what would happen is Grandma would come over. Okay, now I've got my older sister, myself, my younger brother, and then my little sister. And she would come over, and she'd say, okay, let's play. But first, let's clean up the house, the whole house, every single room.
Oh, I've seen her clean.
And so we would do that. We would start at one end of the house, and she would make it a game. You're on a treasure hunt. You're going through a cave. You're doing something. But we would clean the entire house before we got to play. Now, somehow cleaning became sort of, I wasn't totally sold on it, but it became sort of a game. But then when she would play with us, I mean, she could make something out of nothing. I mean, you know what a dining room table is?
Yep.
It's Noah's Ark.
You're kidding.
You have to go underneath the table, and you all huddle together in the Ark until the storm passes. I mean, she just had a way of creating something out of nothing. Anyway, just very quickly, because we're going to be running out of time. As she is departing, she's dying, and the entire family was there with her, and we were singing hymns to her and reading scriptures to her, and we'd sing a hymn and read a scripture, and you don't know if someone in that condition can hear you, because she's, you know, barely breathing. Well, about 10 minutes before she died, we're there, we're singing a hymn, And there's this one little tear that just comes out of her eye and just kind of trickles down the side of her face. And my daughter, Emily, who's a registered nurse, was sitting by her face and just gently wiped it away. Of course, everybody stopped singing and started crying their eyes out. But you wonder, are they there? And all I got to tell you is that's something you have to always be aware of, because that was her goodbye. And 10 minutes later, she was gone. There's value in honoring and respecting life like that. We need to be able to put things in perspective. Our last song here is called A Mother's Day, Simple Things.
She went to the kitchen to make 3 school lunches. Another night on a Mother's Day. Put the cereal bowls out for breakfast. Set the coffee maker for 6 a.m. Sewed a loose button on brother's shirt for him. Check sister's math homework. Sent a note to the teacher. Added eggs to the grocery list. Started a load of wash. Made sure the doors were locked. Put water in the puppy's dish. Wrote a check to the children's piano teacher. Turned the dishwasher on. Dad called out, honey, what's taking you so long? Have I ever thanked you for everything you've done? Now all that I can say is
I can say is I love you, Mom. That's one of the things that we need to do, is put this in perspective and not worry about anything else. That song was by Jim Brickman. And folks, it's Mother's Day. Let your appreciation not only show today, but let it show every day. Look at, observe, and feel the contribution of motherhood, and make it be something that makes a difference in your everyday. For Jonathan and Rick, this is Christian Questions. We'll be back again next week with another subject, but until then, how do we honor motherhood? You have your homework. Think about it.